I have some things I'd like to share with you this morning. If you've got your Bible, you might turn to John chapter 3. Five things you never hear in church. Hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. I was so enthralled, I never noticed your sermon went 25 minutes overtime. I've never heard that. I love it when we sing songs I've never heard before. Since we're all here, let's start the service early. You know, I miss John's laugh. Where is John today? Pastor, we'd like to send you to this Bible seminar in the Bahamas. Mahatma Gandhi. I'm going to share something about him, and I don't mean to be disrespectful at all, because he was an incredible man. It's just a kind of a play on words. I just want to warn you ahead of time. He was quite a spiritual person. He walked barefoot everywhere, to the point that his feet became quite thick and tired. Even when he was not on a hunger strike, he didn't eat much. Over time, he became quite thin and frail. Furthermore, due to his diet, he wound up with very bad breath. Therefore, he became known as a super calloused, fragile mystic plagued with halitosis. A priest was walking along the school corridor near the preschool wing, when a group of little ones were trotting on the way to the cafeteria. One little lad of about 3 or 4 stepped and looked at him at his clerical clothes and asked, "Why do you dress funny?" He told him that he was a priest and this was the uniform priests wear. Then he pointed to the priest's little plastic collar insert and asked, "Does it hurt? Do you have an owie?" The priest was perplexed till he realized that to him the collar insert looked like a Band-Aid. So the priest took it out to show him. On the back of the collar are raised letters giving the name of the manufacturer, and the little guy felt the letters, and the priest asked, "Do you know what these words say?" "Yes, I do," said the lad, who was not old enough to read. Peering intently at the letters, he said, "It says, kills ticks and fleas up to 6 months." We are actually finishing a series, a 4-part series. As many of the other series I've started, I thought it was going to be a 2-part series, but it just kept growing. And it's been a 4-part series called Embracing the Kingdom of God. And we talked about being willing to let go of thoughts and perceptions that we discover in the process of walking with God, in the process of reading His Word, in the process of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, that we discover are not actually in alignment with the Word of God or with the Kingdom of God. Being willing to let go of those things. You know, sometimes we embrace things that actually can hinder the Kingdom of God. Jesus said it this way. He said, you've embraced the traditions of men and they make void. They make powerless the Word of God in your life. God wants to come in through His Word and do something in our life. But because we've embraced something that is not the Word of God, but the tradition of men, it has hindered God from moving in our lives. So it's being willing to repent. Remember we said the word repent, the Greek word is metanoia. Meta means change. Noia means to perceive. So we're willing to change the way we think about something as God begins to work in our lives. We also talked about recognizing what it looks like when the kingdom of God comes. What does that look like? What happens? Jesus said, "Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." What does it look like when God's kingdom begins to come into manifestation in the earth, when God's will begins to be done? Last week, we talked about understanding that that there is indeed the kingdom of God. There is indeed a spiritual realm that God wants us to be aware of. And we can actually live out of that realm. The provision of that realm can come into manifestation in this realm. That is the realm that Jesus walked in when he was on the earth. Therefore, the limitations of this natural realm, he was not subject to those. He could be in a situation and his mom would say, "Hey, they're out of wine." And he would say, "Got any water?" Because of the kingdom of God and the authority of that kingdom. As we're getting ready to look at John chapter 3, but I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen." The evidence of things that we can't see, we can't perceive with our physical senses. This is not to say that faith is blind, but it's saying that faith is not looking at the seen realm, it's looking at the unseen realm. Paul said it this way, "We look not at those things which are seen, but at those things which are unseen. For those things which are seen are temporal, temporary, actually therefore changeable, but those things which are unseen are eternal." Faith, this is in your notes, is anchored in the unseen realm. Faith operates from the unseen realm to the seen realm. Now, let's have a look at John chapter 3. I love this passage of scripture. We're talking about an encounter with a Pharisee that Jesus had. This Pharisee's name is Nicodemus. And the Bible says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, that's an indication that he didn't want to be seen talking to Jesus, either by his peers, the other Pharisees, or by the people. I don't know. You know, all we know is he came to Jesus by night. He wanted to talk to Jesus, so he kind of snuck over to talk to him. This man came to Jesus, verse 2, by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus was a teacher, rabbi, teacher. But you don't just talk about stuff, you demonstrate stuff. You don't just talk about theory, but you demonstrate it in such a way that it steps out of the realm of theory into reality. See, Jesus would not just teach, but he would also demonstrate the authority of the kingdom of God. See, I think that's so important because it's not what we know that matters. It's who you know. His name is Jesus. And as far as what we know, it's not what we know, but it's what we know that we've put into practice in our lives that is significant to God. It's not the hearer of the word that is blessed, but it's he who hears the word and does it, begins to put it into practice. And Jesus said, "This is the man that dug deep and built his house, the foundation of his life upon the word of God. And when the floods and the pressures and the storms of life came." Now see, the storms of life hit everybody. Maybe Katrina only hit a certain part of the United States, but the storms of life hit every house. They come in different forms and to different people, but the storms of life hit every house. And Jesus said, "But he that hears my word and doesn't do it is like someone that builds their house, the foundation of their life, on the sand." You know, I've often thought about that. What an interesting picture. It's almost like hundreds of thousands of bits of knowledge. But because they heard it, and maybe they stored it somewhere, maybe they filed it somewhere, but they didn't do it, Jesus said, when the storms of life hits that house, great will be the fall of that house. God puts a value not on knowledge. Now, we have a hard time with that because in our nation and in the Western civilization, we so highly exalt knowledge. I mean, you know, knowledge is everything. Get an education, go to college, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's possible to go to college and come out with lots of knowledge that you don't know what to do with it. You don't know how to apply it. You don't know how to put it into practice. Knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. Lord, give me wisdom. Give us wisdom. We don't lack knowledge in this culture by any means. In fact, we're living in a day, I think, when the Daniel prophesied, he said, knowledge will increase. You know, there's a time when, man, has the internet made knowledge increase or what? I mean, it's incredible. You know, I can just sit in my house and I can research almost anything in a click. You know, I don't know what search engine you use, but I use Google. And I used to use AltaVista, you know, and there's all different kinds of search engines. Some people like Yahoo, some people like other ones. But with those search engines, you can research so much knowledge in an incredible period of time. And you could just, knowledge is at our fingertips. Knowledge will increase. And people will go to and fro, Daniel said. But that's not where it's at. The only knowledge that I have in relation to this book that's of any value to me is the knowledge that I have put into practice. Other than that, it's just stuff that I've got filed. You know, I have been to so many conferences, it's embarrassing. I have notebooks and notebooks and notebooks and notebooks. You should see my office with information. But see, I've only benefited from those conferences with the stuff that I've actually put into practice in my life, and it's affecting the way that I live. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You know, Jesus, you say a lot of things that's really different from the way that us Pharisees see things and from the way we think. It's just really different. And yet you must be from God because of the miracles, because of the signs that you do. And Jesus answered in verse 3 and said to him, most assuredly. Now, when Jesus says most assuredly, I think, is that where the old King James says, verily, verily. In other words, it means that you can really be sure of this. When I was a young person, we would say, for sure, man. You know, and it just meant, although I think Jesus' words were a little stronger than that. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Isn't that a strange thing to say to Nicodemus? Nicodemus says, listen, you know, Rabbi, calls him teacher. We know that you are a teacher. We know that you've come from God because of the miracles. And then Jesus, all of a sudden, he says this, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The reason I do miracles is because I am functioning out of a different realm, but you won't even be able to see that realm. You won't even be able to perceive that realm unless you are born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is in your notes. The new birth gives us the ability to see a whole new realm called the kingdom of God. When I was about 18 years old, I kind of had my rebellion against God when I was 15 or so. I grew up in this church, and I didn't think church was relevant, you know? I mean, it just wasn't cool, you know? And so I started playing in a rock band, and I started getting into some things that I shouldn't get into. And I thought that this realm was all there was. This realm that my five physical senses revealed to me. I mean, I could smell this realm. There were certain things I liked the smell of. There were certain things I didn't like the smell of. I love the smell of bacon. I hate the smell of sauerkraut. I'm sorry. You know, there are just certain things that I like, certain things that I don't like. You might have different likes and dislikes, but there are certain things in this realm that I could see, I could hear, I could taste, I could smell, I could touch. And I thought this was it. I thought this was the only realm. And then when I became a Christian, it was like the revelation or understanding that this is not all there is just became so real to me. Do you remember the story in the Bible? It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. And it's when the king of Syria is trying to destroy, trying to do battle against the king of Israel. And so the king of Syria keeps setting up these plans and ways of attacking them. But the prophet of God, the man of God, Elisha, would always send a message to the king of Israel and say, hey, the king of Syria is trying to do this, so don't do this, do this. And finally, the king of Syria got so upset that he gathered all his people together and he said, which one of you is for the king of Israel? Who is the traitor in our midst anyway? And finally, one of the guys says to him, he says, no one, Lord, but the man of God tells the king of Israel the very things that you whisper in your bedroom. That's what it says. And so he says, well, where is this man of God? Where is this prophet? And they found out he was in Dothan. And so they sent this army and they surrounded the city of Dothan. And so the servant of Elijah, I guess he must have been the first one up this morning. And he gets up and he looks around and he sees the whole city surrounded. And I mean, he freaks out. He goes to the man of God and he says, listen, you know, we are surrounded. We are surrounded. And I love what Elisha said to him. In verse 15, he says to his master, this is of 2 Kings 6, alas, my master, what should we do? Verse 16, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And about that time, the servant is thinking that the prophet's having a, you know, like, can't you see? I mean, there's only us here, and there's this army around the city. And so Elisha said, this is verse 17, prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, God opened his eyes into the spirit realm that he was totally unaware of, because it's not a realm that you perceive with your physical senses. But God opened his eyes, and all of a sudden, he saw that realm. Jesus has said, I'm going to verse 4, most assuredly I say to you, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Aren't I a little big, Jesus, to climb back in my mother's womb? And she's a little older now anyway. I mean, Jesus would use earthly illustrations as a bridge to try to teach and bring people into spiritual understandings. And so he was saying there's a new birth required to even see, to even perceive this kingdom that I'm talking about. But it's kind of like birth, and that's why it's called being born again. But Nicodemus couldn't cross the bridge. He was stuck in his old way of thinking. See, he needed to repent. He needed to change the way he thought in order to be able to embrace the spiritual truth that God was trying to make real to him, that Jesus was trying to tell him about. See, God wanted to take him, this is in your notes, beyond the borders of his normal thoughts, of his normal way of thinking. That's what God wants to do with all of us. Verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, the new birth not only gives you the ability to see the kingdom of God, but it grants you entrance into the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is not just an eternal destination, but it is a present reality right here, right now. See, if I could just see the kingdom, then I would still be operating from earth towards heaven. And I'd say, Lord, you know, you've got some provision there. And Lord, would you please release it into the earth? Would you please cause it to come? And that is an initial starting place of prayer. But the problem is that's the way the majority of the church functions or sees it. You know, Lord, would you please come? But see, if I can enter into the kingdom of God, if I can actually be part of that kingdom by new birth, where my spirit man is alive, and I can begin to operate from heaven towards earth, I can begin to be, as it were, a broker of the riches of heaven and releasing them into the lives, into the needs of mankind. Now, I realize what I just said might even stretch some of you. Let's look in our Bibles at Ephesians chapter 1 for just a minute. Go ahead and turn in your Bible. This is not in part of your notes, I don't think. Ephesians 1 verse 3. I commented on this last week, but let's just look at it in our Bibles this morning. It's powerful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I realize it's very easy to look at that passage and say, man, we're going to be blessed when we get to heaven. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's read the last six verses of this together. It starts with the word in. In the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I realize if you don't have a New King James, yours might not read exactly like that. But I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 now. Now, listen to this. Now, remember, we've been blessed with all these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. 2 verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the fathers, or just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That verse ends with the same six words. Verse 3 says, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 5 of chapter 2 says, he's raised you up together and made you sit together with Christ and in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are, spiritually speaking, where the blessings are. Now, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Why does God do that? Because he wants us to experience the fullness of his provision in our lives, and he wants us to be resources for releasing that provision into the earth. You are God's representatives. You represent God. Have you ever thought of the word represent? It means to re-present God. You know, it sounds like we need to have some resources to be able to do that, because I don't have that in myself, to re-present God. You know, the things that we're talking about require repentance to embrace. They require letting go of old thoughts and embracing what the Word of God is saying. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He's contrasting the natural birth. You know, everyone here has gone through natural birth. It's quite a revelation, isn't it? And he's talking about, and then spiritual birth. Natural birth, spiritual birth. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't be surprised that all this that I'm talking about requires a new birth to see. It requires a new birth to enter into and to experience. Verse 8, I love it. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There are many different analogies in Scripture describing the activity of the Holy Spirit. One is oil, speaking of the anointing aspect of the Holy Spirit. One is water. Water is life-giving in Scripture. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, but this spake ye of the Holy Spirit. A dove. But, you know, I love the analogy of wind. Do you know why? Because it so describes the activity of the Holy Spirit. You can't see him, but you can see his effect in the lives of people. You know, when someone comes to that place of repentance, they are convicted of their sins and they recognize their need for God. That is the activity of the Holy Spirit. It's not just because the evangelist or the preacher, you know, waxed eloquent that day and said things just right. Apart from the activity of the Holy Spirit, no one can be saved. It requires God drawing us to him. Now, ultimately, we have to make the choice. God does give us a free will and will not violate that, but he does the initiating process of drawing us to him, convicting us of our sins. I remember when I realized just the state I was in, that I was alienated from God, and unless something changed, I would go into eternity alienated from God. And I just thought, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And I recognized that I couldn't save myself. I couldn't be good if I tried. I'd done the New Year's resolution thing, you know? Turn over a new leaf until it gets dirty again. And you have to turn over another one and turn over another one. I could not change myself. I required a savior. I required somebody that could come into my life that could do what I couldn't do. And his name is Jesus. Wind. You can see it. I'm sorry, you can't see it, but you can see the effects of it. Sometimes it looks like we can see the wind, but it's only because there's dust in it. It's got a hold of dust. We can see the effects of wind. You know, a piece of paper blows across our vision. Some of the most sobering times I've had is when I've gotten up after a horrific windstorm and started driving around and noticed trees laying across the road. That just always does something to me. I just think, whoa, the wind is a powerful force. More powerful than I realize. The Holy Spirit is a powerful force. He is todopoderoso. He is almighty. He is all powerful. And you can't see him, but you can see his effects. Last Sunday, a couple people were, God touched their lower backs and they were healed. Nobody here can do that. I sure can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can. What an interesting analogy. The kingdom of God is the activity of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of that activity. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" He couldn't find a grid in his understanding to fit this into it. There wasn't even any place to put it to process it. It was so different than what he had thought. His perceptions were so different. How can these things be? Jesus answered in verse 10 and said, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" That's an interesting statement. Because he's saying, so you're the one that's teaching my people, huh? So you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't get this. Wow. Now that, of course, was no surprise to Jesus, but that's an interesting statement. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Who is the we here, anyway? I can't say I really know, but I don't think it was him and his disciples, because his disciples weren't there yet either. I mean, they're still looking for a political kingdom. They're still looking for, you know, they're still in the process of learning to repent and change the way they think. I have to believe it's the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. "We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." God wants us to receive his witness. God wants us to receive his witness. "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I have told you about heavenly things that have an earthly parallel, Like birth and the new birth, like wind and the activity of the Holy Spirit. If I've told you about heavenly things that have an earthly parallel and you do not understand, how could you possibly understand if I start telling you about heavenly things that have no earthly parallel? That have no bridge to get to. Verse 13 is one of the most peculiar verses in the Bible. To me, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Let me read that again. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, according to this verse, where is Jesus? He's in heaven, and he's descended from heaven. That is an interesting thing. Even though he is in the earth, he is operating out of heaven. Even though he is in the earth, God has become a man, he is operating out of another realm. I just find that to be an interesting scripture. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. 1 John 4:17 says this, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. John chapter 16, this is kind of an interesting message this morning because I don't really have like 3 points. It's not like I'm trying to arrive at a conclusion. I'm trying to whet your appetite about something that is available in God that comes through the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not a religion. And when I use the word religion, I'm not using the word that James uses. I'm using the idea that religion is man reaching out, trying to find God, trying to be good enough, trying to measure up somehow, trying to attain some level of merit before God. Whereas Christianity is God reaching down to man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I've made a way. I am the way. Let me take your hand and help you out of that. See, Christianity is a relationship with a living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in a relationship, there is exchange. In a relationship, there is intimacy. In a relationship, the deeper that relationship goes, the more of my heart. Let me say something, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. As I get real with God, and as I share my heart with him, as I expose my life to him, that's when he shares his heart with me. A relationship is like that. In John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus said this to his disciples. Now realize the context of John here. Chapter 13 was the Last Supper. So we are in the tail end here of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, chapters 14, 15, which is such a powerful chapter. And in fact, let me put a plug in about Tuesday nights. Tuesday nights, we are studying a book called The Secrets of the Vine by Bruce Wilkinson. And it's about John chapter 15. And it is powerful teaching about learning how to abide in him and grow in our relationship with him. And I want to invite you to come to that if you'd like to. Chapters 14, 15, 16 are the tail end of Jesus' communication with his disciples before he's taken. Chapter 17 is his prayer to the Father, and then all of a sudden he's delivered and over to the Roman soldiers and such. Eventually to the Roman soldiers. Starts out with the religious Pharisaical people. And so what he's saying here is very important. It's sort of like if you were on your deathbed and you had some people that are family, that are close friends coming to talk to you, you would really be careful about what you said. I mean, you would share the very most important things. I mean, this is the last opportunity. And in a sense, this is where Jesus is at. In verse 16, 12, chapter 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Your weight-carrying capacity is not sufficient to bear the things that I want to share with you at this point, but that's okay. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. See, the Holy Spirit is your personal guide into truth. And it's not just knowledge. It's the experience of truth. God reveals things to us to lead us into an experience with Him, in our relationship with Him. It's not truth for truth's sake. God is not just trying to make us smarter. God is trying to bring us into His kingdom. And not just into His kingdom, but to a place where we become an expression of His kingdom in the earth, to us and through us. He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. You know, there's an implication in 1 John that it's like this Holy Spirit has been given to you as He is your unction. He is an anointing that teaches you all things. You have a personal tutor that lives inside of you to guide you and to lead. Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take of mine and declare it to you. Did you catch that? I mean, that is incredible. He says, the Holy Spirit will take of mine and He will declare it to you. And by the way, everything that the Father has is mine. That's why I said, He will take of mine and declare it to you. Revelation, this is in your notes, will never be contrary to the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word agree. But let me say this, though. This has been my experience. It may be contrary to my understanding of the Word, but it is never contrary to the Word. The purpose of Revelation is to lead us into experience. One last passage of Scripture, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, we're talking about the same thing. We're talking about the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He wants to take of the things of God and make them real to us. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Can I be very honest with you this morning? I'm tired of hearing that scripture quoted out of context. I've heard it quoted at funerals, you know, saying, eye has not seen, you know, but when we get to heaven, we'll see, or we'll understand, or we'll hear. But that's not what it's being said here. This is actually an Old Testament scripture, and when it was said in the Old Testament, it was true. So he's quoting this passage of scripture, and he says this, verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. There's no greater search engine than the Holy Spirit. He searches the deep things of God in order to reveal those things to us. Certainly, there was a time when it could be said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has even entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for him. But that's not true today. But God has, that's past tense, revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man can know the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now listen to this verse. This is so powerful. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, Paul said. But you know, in order to partake of something, you need to know it's there. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us the things that God has given us that were purchased for us by Jesus Christ. I heard the story a number of years ago about a woman. She was, I think she was probably 88, 89 when she finally went on. And she just lived a life of poverty. I mean, she pinched pennies all of her life. You know, she was one of those people that would always cut out the coupons, always looking for some way to get, you know, being an incredible steward, obviously, of the resources that she had or thought she had. But it was interesting, after she went on, they were gathering some of her stuff, and they found this certificate that somebody had purchased for her years ago. And it was actually a stock situation, and it was almost worth $1 million. And she had it, but she didn't know she had it. She had those resources, but they did not impact, they did not affect her life because she didn't know it. God wants to make the things that he's purchased for us real to us by the Holy Spirit so that it will impact the way we live. It will affect our lives. Hallelujah. Let me read that scripture one more time. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You and I, because we are born again, have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He has not just come to be a silent passenger as we drive through life. He has not come just to kind of, I'm just along for the ride, you know, just kind of look out the window once in a while. He has come actually to step into the driver's seat and let us sit in the back seat and let him take us into the things of God that he wants to bring us into. The kingdom of God. Within the kingdom of God is everything that you will ever need in this life. It is a kingdom of abundance. It is a kingdom of provision. And I say with great joy these words of Jesus, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Hallelujah. Could we stand together this morning? And there's a prayer in your notes. It's also going to be on the overhead in just a moment. And it's a prayer out of Ephesians chapter 1. And it's a prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. And like I've said before, any prayer that the Holy Spirit birthed in Paul to pray for any church, that's a prayer for us to pray. God desires us to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we might know three things, that we might know what is the hope of his calling, what is the hope of this calling of God upon our lives, what is the riches of his inheritance. You know, God, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Dunamis, his power that's available to us who believe. Can we just pray this prayer together? I'm going to invite Richard to come up and we'll close with a song this morning. But as he's coming and as he's preparing, could we just pray this together? And I want to encourage you, don't just pray this on Sunday morning. But you know, this actually works on Tuesday. It's amazing. It works other days of the week. God wants us to begin to pray Holy Spirit-inspired prayers. Those are the kind that God just answers like that because they're born of the Spirit of God. They are the will of God. They're God's prayers. Any prayer you find in the Bible, that is a powerful prayer. Begin to pray it. Even the prayer of Jabez. Let's pray this together. Father, we ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe we could sing that. Before I give you the benediction this morning, if it's okay, Gail, I'd like to pray for you. I know you're heading into an interesting week. God has really been kind of paving the path of their lives, and John has been offered a chaplaincy position related to prison-type facilities, and put your house on the market, sold it in, 2 days or 3 days or something like that, that's always a wonderful thing. And I know that you're heading off tomorrow to take care of some family business. And I guess I just want to pray that God will just really grace that time with his presence and with his spirit. So can you just sneak out here a little bit? I'm going to anoint you. Actually, you can stay right there. Just stay right there. Why don't we just stretch out our hands towards Gail? And we're also praying for John. John's actually preaching in another church this morning. So that's a good thing. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just pray for both John and Gail. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for their lives. We thank you, Lord, for their heart, for the kingdom, and their desire to be instruments, Lord, in your hands and to be used for your glory. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this transition that they're in. Lord, let it be smooth. Just grace it with your presence. And Lord, I pray very specifically for Gail, Lord, as she is embarking tomorrow on a process of doing some family-related things that there can be some difficulty involved in. And Lord, we just pray that you would just go before them. You would allow these things to fall into place. Lord, I pray that you would just, I come against anything the enemy would try to do or try to slip in there in the name of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you to be glorified, to be released into this situation in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you for that. By the way, God just wants to grace all of our lives with his presence. We're all going through things. We've all got things we're walking through. And God just desires to release the freshness of his peace, the freshness of his joy. This morning, if you could use some grace, if you could use some peace and joy, could you just put your hands like this? And all you're saying is, Lord, I'm just positioning myself in receiving mode here. Lord, I'll take some of that. Father, I just pray for your people. You love your people so much, Lord. You love us so much. It's beyond what we can even understand. It's a love that passes knowledge. But Lord, we receive it. We receive your grace. We thank you for the peace of God that also passes understanding. And we thank you for the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And Lord, it comes only one place, through your Holy Spirit. We receive it this morning in Jesus' name. Psalm 115, may the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. God bless you, saints. Go in his strength. Go in his peace. Go in his joy. Amen.